I would like to encourage you to turn to the book of Jonah. We are going to spend the next 4 Sunday evenings taking a look at this short book. And tonight, we're going to read through just the first 6 chapters of the first 6 verses, rather, of the first chapter of Jonah. In the Bible that I have, it's on 752, but I don't know what Bible you have. So here comes the book of Jonah. And I really want to strongly encourage you to leave your Bibles open tonight, because I'm going to walk you through those first 6 verses and then try to collect some thoughts with you on those. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city." It's an Assyrian city, an enemy of the people of Israel, "and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us as a thought, so that we do not perish." Spare us a thought so that we do not perish. I'm going to submit to you from the outset that Jonah is one of the most dangerous books in all of Scripture. More dangerous now, I think, than ever before. It is a story that uncovers the dark side of one person. And here's where the danger comes in for you and for me, and potentially the dark side of many who claim to take God seriously. This is a prophetic book. Our study for the next 4 weeks will not be, I promise you, the G-rated Jonah of your childhood. This version that I will bring to you is R-rated at best. Our story opens with the simple phrase, "the word of the Lord." And that's really just code language for something like this. God is about to speak. Something's going to happen. Stand back, hold on to something. So when you hear that phrase, you need to grab something solid and hold on for dear life. And we get to the end of verse 1, and we wonder, "So, what's the word from the Lord? What is that word? Verse 2 tells us, Nineveh appears to have behaved badly. And God wants to get their attention. That's all it really says. That's it. In verse 3, we get our first instance of the word but. And that word but should typically set off for you, especially in the context of Jonah, an uh-oh signal. Jonah's response to God's word is silence. Complete silence. Much like the sound we hear when God's word is preached. The church is never so quiet as on Sunday morning in America, which, by the way, is not a good thing. He is silent, but his body language says it all, and so does ours. God says, turn right, and Jonah turns left. Twice in verse 3, we're told that Jonah is trying to escape the presence of God. And if there is any instance of humor in this story, this is one of them. Trying to flee from the presence of God. At this point, you should all be laughing. But you hesitate to do so because you are as afraid of this teaching as people were afraid of Jesus' teaching of the parables, because at the end of every parable, the one who laughs finds out that the joke is on them. In verse 4, we get another but. And it's clear that God does not approve of Jonah's travel plans. Jonah's trajectory is 180 degrees off course. You can't get any further away from the desired trajectory than Jonah, which is 180 degrees in the opposite direction. In response, what does God do? God throws winds and storms around in such a way that it makes it very clear to the reader that God is not thinking about kite flying on the shores of Lake Michigan in a warm summer afternoon. I'll tell you what God is thinking. God is thinking sinking ships. God is thinking perfect storm. And if anyone can create a perfect storm, it is God. It must have been some storm, given that in verse 5, we are told that even these experienced mariners, these experienced sailors who did this for a living, were absolutely frightened. So much so that they cried out to every single god listed in the Yellow Pages. By the way, that's what most of our Yellow Pages are too. They're simply accesses to our respective gods. Just try it when you get back to your room tonight. When this failed, their desperation turned to throwing the cargo overboard. This is their livelihood, and they throw it overboard. And then, oh my, here comes the third but. And we, as the reader, cringe. Again, it's not looking good. It's not good news. While the sailors are at their wits' end fighting for their lives, Jonah is absolutely nowhere in sight. He is hidden in the depths of the ship. And what is he doing? Is he praying? Is he pleading? Is he problem solving? No. Jonah is sleeping. God's man, God's choice, is sleeping. Sleeping. In verse 6, we read that the captain finds Jonah and gives him a piece of his mind and a piece of his worldview. This is what he says. We've run out of gods to pray to. In other words, there's a whole pantheon of gods. Try yours. Maybe he's got just the right influence over winds and storms. And that's where we'll stop in terms of the passages we're going to reflect on tonight. I want to make three observations, and I want to raise one question to you. Here's the first observation. Do not underestimate the power of God's word on you or on anyone. If you would, turn to Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. And this is God speaking. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Every word that God speaks out to you, to others, to all of creation, will never return to him void. It will always accomplish what it set out to do, even if it seems like forever for that something to be transacted in the universe. There is speech that God has spoken many, many centuries ago that is still on its way out to somewhere, someone that is trying to accomplish what God has intended it to be. God's word is creative, it's salvific, and eventually, God's word gets what it wants. Unlike your words. I want it, and I want it now. That worked when you were a little kid in the grocery store. But if your parents were really smart, they wouldn't play that game with you anymore. They would refuse you to teach you that you can't always get what you want. In the case of Jonah, God's word is a call to a particular vocation and mission. But Jonah initially rejects God's word, and He rejects God's claim on his life. When I was in high school, and I was raised in a pretty typical family of faith, pretty middle class, lower middle class, depending on which side of the tracks you were looking at us from. And I remember when I was in high school, and I went to a public high school, a teacher there said, "You know, Andy, someday God is going to use you for his purposes." And my first reaction that moment and for years after was, "Oh my God." I knew it. I knew it. He's going to send me overseas. He's going to have me live in a jungle. I'm going to eat worms. I don't know to speak the language. I'm going to be confronted with disease. I will be out of joint with the whole enterprise known as my former life. God is going to use you someday. So I did exactly what Jonah did. I came to Calvin College. Why? Because Calvin College, I was told, was nice and safe. Back in the 60s, they were all like me. White, middle class, and Christian Reformed, thank God. We had two African American students, a few students from Asian countries, quite a few foreigners from Canada, myself being one of them, and then the rest of God's chosen people, soon to be referred to by others as the chosen, frozen, the frozen chosen, rather. And I chucked my faith. I chucked my faith. It was the late 60s. Nothing stood still. And I began to consider other world views that claimed some kind of truth, some kind of meaning for my life. And so I considered the other religions, Buddhism, Islam, and the likes. But the further I went into my study, the further I grew apparently away from God, and I became confused, and I became frightened by my senior year, and so I did exactly what Jonah did. I went to sleep. Because that's what you do when you're depressed or you're scared and you can't cope with reality. You go to sleep. That's why so many of us in this land are either on antidepressants or on sleeping pills. Those are the two most common over-the-counter drugs used by people in this country. Both are an attempt to cope with the things that are hard in this life. At this point in Jonah's story, God's word is not finished with Jonah yet. And God's word was not finished with me either. And just so you can come along for the ride, neither is God finished with you. You ain't seen nothing yet. If you think you've arrived, you are really asleep. You are really asleep. If you think you've reached nirvana, do not wake up. Here's the second observation. Jonah's movement away from God is a downward spiral. Observe the downward movement. Look at the vocabulary. Look at the language. Look at the movement. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down to the boat docks, down into the hold of the ship, and finally, Jonah goes down into a deep sleep. In order for Jonah to escape the presence of God, he thinks that a movement away from God and downward from God is going to get him the kind of breathing space that he needs in order for him to go on with the life of his choosing. Jonah is, as we say, dead to the world. And that's the problem. He is dead to the world. He is dead to the world's realities and distress. So, at this point in the story, Jonah is down and he's out. He is down and he is out. Out cold. And this downward movement is an attempt to get away from God's presence. But like I said, if you had a good sense of humor, you would realize how utterly ridiculous that is from the Hebrew perspective. Here's one who claims to know God, Jonah, that is. 139, Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Listen to this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Friends, observation number two, you can run, but you cannot hide. Observation number three, the Jonah story, if you haven't caught on yet, you will eventually. The Jonah story is a wake-up call to all Christians and to the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in America. Especially in America. Here is the wake-up call. Jonah, who is a believer, let's call him a Christian, is in the very same boat as the sailors, and let's call them non-Christians. That's the wake-up call. The destiny of Jonah and the sailors is inextricably linked. They are in the same boat together. The church is in the same boat as the rest of the world. Jonah, understand, represents Israel. And this is God's word to Israel through the prophet Jonah. And they are in the same boat. They are in the same storm, in the same danger, wanting the same outcome. That's the wake-up call. But here's the irony. Jonah, at this point in the story, is confronted with the same dilemma as when God's word first came to him in verse 1. What was that word? Go to Nineveh. They have behaved badly, and I need you to speak a word to them that may make a difference in their situation. What does Jonah do? He turns 180 degrees to flee from that commission, flee from that vocation, flee from that mission, and he ends up on a boat with who? They may as well be people from Nineveh. They are non-Christians, non-believers. They do not know the God of Jonah. And here they are, confronted by a storm, and they're in the same boat together. We know that Jonah did not want to bring salvation to Nineveh. And the question is, does Jonah want to bring salvation to these unbelieving sailors? And I'll tell you why it's an important question. If Jonah doesn't want to bring a word of salvation to these sailors, what does it mean for Jonah? If he doesn't bring the word of salvation to these sailors, what does it mean for Jonah? If he does bring the word of salvation, what does it mean for Jonah? So if he does or he doesn't, it has implications for Jonah. Now, I want you to just sort of grasp very briefly here what's happening. If post or during the Second World War, the Word of God came to a Jew in Poland saying, I want you to go to Berlin. They have been behaving badly. And I want you to bring a word to them. How do you think that Jew would have responded? Let me put it another way. Let's say that there is this imaginary country called Afghanistan or Iraq. And let's just imagine that they really existed. And the day or hours after 9/11, the word of the Lord came to you and said, I want you to go and bring a word to these terrorists, which the Assyrians, by the way, were to Israel. The Assyrians did horrible things to the people of Israel. They boiled them, they skinned them alive, they gutted them. They were horrific. It makes 9/11 look pale. And many, many more people were lost in that event than 9/11. So tell me, if the word had come to you, what would you have done? Would you have caught the first flight to Baghdad or Afghanistan? Or would you have gone to a nice safe place like Calvin or California or Canada? Yeah, that's it. That's the ticket. Canada. So here's my question for you. Today, Christians and non-Christians find themselves in the same boat. Together, We are in the same global warming boat. We are in the same poverty and hunger boat. We are in the same abortion and AIDS boat. We are in the same financial crisis boat. We are all in the same storm. We are all in the same danger, and we all want the same outcome, to at least some extent. The question I want you to ask of yourself, and here's the real challenge, the question that I want you to dare discuss with others that you are here with tonight, people who say they're your friends, well, here's the test. Engage them in a conversation about this question that I am about to ask you. With the storm outside growing more intense, with the boat you're in having the potential to sink, what will you do next to help determine the fate of the boat and its passengers that you and I find ourselves in? That's the question, at least at this point. How you answer it will make all the difference between living a superficial life and a life that runs deep. Your and my choice every day is to take this thing called the Christian faith and run it a mile long and an inch deep. Or the alternative, an inch long and a mile deep. It's your choice, it's my choice. Father, thank you for this prophetic word, but it's a hard word. This is where angels fear to tread. But some of us are up for an adventure, and so we will discuss this question put to us. We'll consider the life of Jonah. We'll consider the implications it has for us, but more critically, the implications it has for the world in which we find ourselves. We know that you love the world so much that you sent Jesus to it. Help us to find our way in that vision of finding our way to your mercy, your grace, your love.